You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
At one time, the city of Sardis, spoken of in the Bible in the book of Revelation, was considered by the Greeks as the greatest of all cities. This metropolitan center was strategically located. It had what we might call natural defenses. It was built on a plateau which ranged from 950 feet to 1,500 feet high. This site was inaccessible on three sides due to sheer perpendicular walls. Consequently, this population center could be reached only from the south by a steep winding road on a narrow neck of land. And yet, in spite of these natural lines of defense, this ancient city of Sardis was historically a war-torn city. Over 500 years before the birth of Jesus, Cyrus the Great of Persia captured Sardis from the fabulously rich King Croesus. The Athenians burned the city in 490 BC, and in 334 BC, Sardis surrendered to Alexander the Great of Macedonia. Antiochus the Great, a Seleucid king of Syria, overran the city in 214 BC. However, he lost it again to the Romans in 190 BC. Finally, in 17 AD, during the earthly life of Jesus, this once glorious city of Sardis was destroyed by an earthquake. And although it was rebuilt, Sardis has never regained its once lofty reputation of being one of the world's greatest cities. And so today we make reference to the ancient city of Sardis. In our text taken from the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus speaking and saying, "Wake up!" Jesus said this to the Christian congregation which was located in the city of Sardis. And to many in that day, the Savior's urgent admonition to wake up must have seemed very, very inappropriate. Members of the local Christian congregation in that city obviously did not know that they were sleeping. For you see, this Christian group enjoyed, like their unchurched friends in the rest of the city, a well-known reputation. Their congregation was known as the church of the local community. This church was described as being active and alive, and anybody who was anyone at all in the Christian community of Sardis was surely a member of that congregation. However, we read in the Bible that this church, which enjoyed such a prestigious reputation of being alive, was actually spiritually dead. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus states, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive." But Jesus told the members of this church, "You are, in fact, spiritually dead." This, of course, took place nearly 2,000 years ago. But my friends, as we consider our situation in 1989, it would surely come as a shock if at this hour Jesus were to walk among and examine the spirituality of many of our own nation's churches. An incredible number would no doubt fall under the same warning which the Savior gave to the Sardis church. Today, Jesus might well make these comments. He might say, "You are very active as a church, and you have many programs. Oh, you are proud of your lengthy lists of weekly activities, but in fact, you are spiritually dead." Oh, how pharisaically enjoyable and how utterly convenient it would be for you and for me today to sit back and to comfortably castigate Christian churches. However, this would never, never please our Savior. God never asks us to judge anybody. In fact, at this hour, Jesus is asking you and me to examine our own lives. He is encouraging us to avoid the mistake of the Sardis congregation. And he is urging us to avoid thinking that if we look very religious in what we do, then God will be pleased with us. This, of course, is utter nonsense. This idea can only be considered a subtle trick of the devil. And so, of course, the question then of what really does please God is certainly a topic that can become very, very confusing. If one's religious activity does not make one spiritually alive and acceptable to God, then we must ask, what does? Oh, thank God that his Son, our Savior, has provided precisely that answer. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we hear Jesus saying, "My words are spirit, and my words are life." And so it all boils down to this. Our own self-generated religious activity can never, ever please God. And only a life made alive through Jesus Christ and his living word can prepare us for the rigors and the challenges of this life and for the life in paradise to come. This then also obviously means we're going to have to get back to the basics. Reading the Bible, going to church every Sunday to hear the living word of God proclaimed, and also attending Sunday school. Because you see, when we read and when we meditate on God's word, then something very special takes place. Through this God-pleasing activity, our soul and our spirit receives food. This is very much like when we sit down at the table to feed our physical bodies, when we eat potatoes and meat and vegetables. When we read the Bible, instead of nutrition entering our mouths, it is entering our eyes. This is spiritual food that gives our soul strength and hope. A second way real religion and real life comes into us is when we go to church. The preacher preaches from the pulpit, "This is God's living word." These words of life enter our ears and eventually our soul. And it is through this living and eternal word that we receive God's life and his spirit. In February 1987, Time magazine reported the shocking results of a survey regarding starvation. The Children's Defense Fund reported that black infants born within 5 miles of the United States White House are more likely to die in the first year of life than infants born in the third world countries such as Trinidad. This stunning report triggered an immediate call for funding increases in maternal and child health and nutritional programs. Now, it may come as a shock to some of us to learn that children only a few blocks from the capital city of the affluent United States are dying from malnutrition. But a similar religious report could certainly be written to describe some of today's Christian families, Christian individuals, and even congregations. They may look alive. Some certainly exude a great amount of religious activity. But many of these so-called alive churches are actually spiritually dead. The word of God is absent. And where there is no word, there is no life. This is what Jesus said. Thus, with sincere and repentant hearts, let us receive the words of Jesus with great enthusiasm. Jesus also said, "My word is spirit and it is life." And so it is a joy, my friend, today for us on this program to urge you to begin today to feast your weary soul upon the manna of God's life-giving word. Don't ever permit death anymore to reign in your body and in your soul, but instead let a new life begin for you, for your family, and for your marriage. Meditate every day on God's word and arrange to receive within you God's life-giving word as it is proclaimed every week in his house of worship. And when this word, which so often seems like an insignificant little seed, is planted into the soil of your heart, then this same seed germinates, and it grows into a mighty tree of faith. And oh yes, let me mention here that this seed and tree example that I have used is not some clever illustration that I or someone else has dreamt up. This illustration of the Word of God being a powerful seed of life is found in the Bible. In fact, it was Jesus who called the Word of God the seed of faith and life. Now, did you also know that in recent years, doctors and businessmen, congressmen and other respected public officials have become increasingly involved in religion? These fascinating facts were revealed by a recent study of the Gallup poll. But here again, we must take seriously the Savior's words of warning recorded in the book of Revelation. Jesus is warning that there is a decisive, yes, a most decisive difference between useless religious activity and true, God-pleasing spirituality. The Savior is simply saying this: be cautious about religion so that you do not get duped and do not end up losing your soul in the consuming fires of hell. Modern-day parallels exist in other areas, and they are truly amazing. For example, every year, Americans spend an incredible $10 billion on diet pills, diet books, diet clinics, and diet food. After closely examining many of these programs, one respected health journal stated that some of these diet programs are effective, but the majority are not, and most people are not trained to see the difference. This journal then further explained that as a result of many fraudulent fad diets, the only place most people experience a weight loss is in their pocketbook. Oh yes, my friends, there are frauds in diet plans, and there are frauds in investment schemes. One can be deceived in what one eats, and one can also be deceived in what one believes or in one's religion. No wonder then Jesus said, "Wake up and be alert." He told this to the congregation in Sardis, and this same warning is being spoken to you and me today. True and God-pleasing religion springs forth only when we, by faith, consume the seed of God's living word. God's word, of course, is not like human words. It is not just some grammar or some grammatical expression. It is not merely a divine expression with authority. God's word is life. Imagine this. God's word is life in itself. And when the word is received into the hearts of men, it begins to work like yeast in bread. Through his living word, the Spirit of God pricks your conscience. And in this way, through the law of God, you and I are reminded of our sins, of our failures, and our many, many mistakes of the past. However, thank the Almighty God that the gracious activity of his loving word does not stop there. In his word, God also brings unto our hearts the hope of forgiveness and the joy of the gospel. For, you see, it was on Calvary's cross that Jesus paid for your past mistakes and all of your sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, then God the Father accepted his Son's death as the complete and perfect payment for all of your sins. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, this was God the Father's divine guarantee that all who leave this life trusting and believing in Jesus shall also be raised from the dead. And so the Savior's most ardent hope for you and for your entire family is that you would not become discouraged and filled with despair. But instead, your loving Savior fervently desires that you would live in him and in his word. And then when this seed of faith sprouts in your heart, then the burdens that you now bear will be shifted from your aching back into the tireless and saving arms of the Lord. Your current frustrations may not be totally removed. However, through faith in the Savior, which functions like an oxygen mask to a suffocating person, this life-giving faith will renew your strength. It will galvanize your confidence. It will sweep away hours of distress. But most of all, this faith from God will provide the perfect peace and the blessed assurance that even if the end should come, your soul will be caught up by the Lord, and then you and all who trust in Jesus will feast in paradise forevermore. In every generation and in every nation, religion has been misused. Even government leaders sometimes use religion to deceive people. For example, during the darkest days of World War II, as the army of the enemy approached within a few miles of both Leningrad and Moscow, and as the Russian people were becoming more and more discouraged, Stalin, the sly fox of communism, and also the leader of the Russian people at that time, made a bold and clever move. The Russian population desperately needed a voice of inspiration in order to give them the courage and the conviction that they needed to fight on. And one might have well expected Stalin, a dedicated Marxist, to read to the people over the radio from the handbook of communism, Das Kapital. But Stalin, of course, knew better. He realized that the great majority of the Russian people had no interest whatsoever in communism, nor in the writings of Karl Marx. And so in his devious and diabolical cunning, Stalin had the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church, the Patriarch, and several other church leaders freed from prison. These Russian church leaders were released from the labor camps, and they were brought back to the Kremlin, and then they were set up again in business. And so Stalin, that sly fox, he used religion to rally the people behind this anti-Christian and anti-God government. Atheistic governments may mislead their people through a show of false religious activity, but God is never fooled, and he is not fooled in the church, and he is not fooled in our own private lives. God is able to look into our hearts. He can see everything that we think everything that we say, and even everything that we dream at night. He knows our every thought and all of our past deeds. For this reason, in sincere repentance and in God-given faith, let us cling tightly to the central hope of the gospel. And let us never let go of God's promise that for Jesus' sake, God fully and completely forgives. Yes, God is waiting for you to come to Him. He is waiting to totally pardon you and all those who approach His throne of mercy and grace. Trust in the soul-cleansing merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the blood of Jesus, God promises you complete and total forgiveness. So don't delay. Respond today and turn away forever from a life burdened with all forms of useless religious activity. Instead, rely totally and completely upon God's life-giving word. For then you will, without a doubt, be numbered among those who shall, in the end, overcome. And Jesus, who also spoke to the faithful in Sardis, shall certainly say to you, He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And so, my friend, today is the day for you and your entire family to start over and to have a new beginning. Stop trying to please God by becoming involved in a lot of meaningless religious activities. But instead, live every day, feasting upon the divine manna of God's living and eternal word. And when you do this, my friend, Jesus' promise to you shall certainly be true, that the gates of hell will never be able to overcome you. And so, may God grant unto you and your family perfect peace, total strength, and complete forgiveness, and of course, most important of all, an eternal hope. O Lord, we pray, may this promise of yours be true unto all those listening to your living word at this hour. Amen.